Well, good morning. I have a couple additional announcements for you, just some things to be on your radar. First of all, this coming week, our church staff has set aside the entire week for a planning week, and our goal is to really finalize our calendar for 2024 and all the way through 2025. And one of our major goals is to make sure that everything we do, every event, every ministry, everything we do really has the purpose of making disciples. That everything we do is equipping people with the word, it's engaging people in the world with the gospel, and it's exalting our triune God. And so as the staff meets this next week, we would appreciate your prayers for wisdom as we move forward with the rest of our calendar. Number two, the Board of Elders would like to invite you to the next town hall meeting on June the 30th after the second service right here in the sanctuary. And our board is excited to update you with several things that we've been working on. We've been working on a long-term master plan for our campus, and we'll share some of those details with you. We'll also be giving you some updates on our finances here at Grace, as well as updates on the future of our biblical education. We've been working on really a strategy for how we are equipping people strategically from our nursery all the way through our adult ministries, and making sure that we're very strategic in preparing people to know the Bible and theology. And the elders have also been talking a lot about a shepherding strategy of how we can make sure that each and every person here at Grace Bible Church is known and loved and shepherded by one of our elders. And so there's lots of topics that we want to update you on, lots of exciting things. If you need childcare for this meeting, please reach out to Colleen at colleen@gracebiblechurch.org and let her know how many children and their ages that you have need of. And then finally, we're excited to announce that Millie Catherine and Maxwell James, too, were born to Chris and Lindsay Lamb on May the 30th. And grandparents Greg and Ann Lamb are very proud. And we rejoice with the entire family for the blessings of two new lives. And we ask that you double up on your prayers for them as they adjust to life with the newborn twins. And so lots of exciting things going on here at Grace. And with that, if you would please bow your heads with me as we turn to the Lord for a time of worship. This is from Psalm 47. The Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth. God is the King of all the earth, and I will sing his praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. Father, we do come to you this morning. Come to you, the Lord Most High, the King over all the earth. And we are privileged to sing out in praise and in our prayers that you indeed are the King of the earth. You reign over the nations. You are seated on your holy throne. Father, thank you for your sovereignty. Thank you for your greatness, your goodness, your mercy, your love. Father, thank you that before the foundations of the world, you had the plan to save us through your Son. Father, we thank you for your Spirit who lives in us and indwells us, encourages us. Father, thank you for who you are, and for all you've done. If you would please take a moment in the quiet of your own heart to praise God for who he is and to thank him for all the ways that he has blessed you. Father, as we consider your greatness and your glory, we're reminded of how we all have sinned and fallen short of your glory. And so take a moment there in the quietness of your own heart to confess your sin. Father, thank you for forgiving us because of the sacrifice of Christ. Thank you for adopting us as your children. And as your children, Father, we come to you now with different requests, different burdens, different needs that we have on our hearts, and we entrust these to you. So take a moment to lift up your ongoing prayer requests to him. Pray as well for our missionaries. This week we pray for Aaron Dewar. And Father, first we praise you that the team there, that they reached their goal of providing 60 teenage boys with a reliable vegetable garden. Thank you for that provision. We also pray for future garden projects like these. God, we also pray for a mutual understanding with the local Fulani herdsmen, that Christ's light would shine to this highly Muslim population. Draw them to yourself, O Father, through your Son. And God, we also pray for Aaron's annual leave, that it would be a time of rest, and that she would be reinvigorated to return to the field once she's done. And Father, now as we draw our attention to your word, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in it we can know you, we can know your plans for our future. And so help us, Father, as we look into this chapter, Daniel chapter 7. Give us insight and wisdom. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So far in the book of Daniel, we have covered some of those chapters, some of those stories that are the most famous really in the Bible. Stories like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. We've looked at those famous stories like the handwriting on the wall and Daniel in the lion's den. But now we come to a chapter, we come to a section in the book of Daniel that many people, even many pastors, tend to avoid. Daniel chapters 7 through 12, through the end of the book, are altogether avoided by many students of the Bible, which is unfortunate because we come to some of the most amazing chapters of prophecy in the entire scripture. In fact, John Walvoord writes in his commentary on Daniel, he says this, the seventh chapter of Daniel occupies a unique place. The vision of Daniel provides the most comprehensive and detailed prophecy of future events to be found anywhere in the Old Testament. You say that again. This is the most comprehensive and detailed prophecy of future events to be found anywhere in the Old Testament, and yet person after person skips it altogether. And by the way, it's not just dispensational, end times fanatics like me who love Daniel chapter 7, but even those Jewish scribes who would copy the Old Testament consider Daniel chapter 7 to be the greatest chapter in the Bible. So my question is, why in the world would anybody choose to miss out on this chapter? I want you to open your Bible to Daniel chapter 7 as we see this morning what God's word says about the end times, about future events. And today, as we continue our series in the book of Daniel, we come to a chapter that many scholars have affectionately entitled the Jungle Book. Now, this is not Rudyard Kipling's or Walt Disney's The Jungle Book with animals like Baloo and Shere Khan. No, this is Daniel's Jungle Book with visions of wild beasts, the likes of which you've never seen. Here in Daniel chapter 7, we see Daniel, who has thus far been the interpreter of dreams. Now he needs one of his dreams interpreted. A dream that shakes him to the core, a dream that outlines the major kingdoms of the world, a dream of four animal-like beasts The Jungle Book. Again, open your Bible to Daniel chapter 7. You can grab your outline as well. Notice that you've got an extra insert in your bulletin. You can tuck that away until later. But your outline, you can see we're going to follow the same outline as we've done throughout the book of Daniel. We're going to see the text, the theology, and then today's application. The text, the theology, and then today's application. Let's look first at the text. Number one on your outline, Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Now let's pause right here just briefly. The first thing you need to notice is that we're now traveling backward in time. We're traveling now backward in time. Daniel is not written in chronological order. We're traveling back in time. Babylon is still in charge. And notice this is the time of Belshazzar. Remember, this Belshazzar we saw in chapter 5. He is the de facto king, co-regent with Nabonidus. It's about 553 BC. Daniel's about 68 years old. Babylon is in charge. And it's during this time, notice what verse 1 says, Daniel, who's normally interpreting dreams, Daniel now himself saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Notice the dream is singular, but in this dream he has visions. And throughout chapter 7, we see this repetition of Daniel looked and he was looking. He sees different visions during this dream. It's a significant dream. And so afterward, notice verse 1, he writes it down, and chapter 7 is basically him recounting the summary of the dream to us, his audience. So what is the dream? We'll look at verses 2 and 3. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold. And anytime you see that word behold, imagine in your mind's eye a camera lens focusing in on the details he's about to read. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, look, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. Again, this is a Jungle Book. He sees four great beasts. Verse 4, the first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind also was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, resembling a bear, and it was raised up on one side, and three ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. And thus they said to it, arise, devour much meat. Verse 6, after this I kept looking, and behold, another one, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Let's pause right here. You can hear Daniel is just describing this dream, these visions that he sees in the four beasts of the Jungle Book. But notice he tells us that he sees these beasts, verse 3, coming up from the sea. These beasts are coming up from the sea, and this could be a reference to the Mediterranean Sea, but often in the Old Testament, the sea is symbolic of Gentile nations. The sea is symbolic of Gentile nations, and that's what I think we see here. Daniel sees four beasts emerging from Gentile nations. Now, who are they? We see the four beasts described here in verses 4-7. But what do these beasts represent? Well, virtually all conservative scholars agree that the four beasts described here correspond to Daniel chapter 2 and the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his vision. Do you remember in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of a statue? It's depicted there in that second handout in your bulletin this morning, but it's the head of gold, which represented Babylon, the silver chest, which represented Medo-Persia, the bronze legs, which represented Greece, the iron and clay feet that represented Rome. And the four beasts here in Daniel chapter 7 are the same thing. The first beast, a lion, represents Babylon. The second beast, the bear, represents Medo-Persia. The third beast, a leopard, represents Greece. And the fourth beast, the dreadful and terrifying beast, represents Rome. Now the question is, if Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 recount basically the same thing, the same kingdoms, then why the repetition? Why the repetition? Because here in Daniel chapter 7, we're going to get more information about a few key people. A few key people we're going to meet here in just a minute. The little horn, also known as the Antichrist. The Ancient of Days, who is God the Father, and the Son of Man, who is Jesus the Messiah. So one way to consider the comparison between Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 is Daniel 2 really outlines the major kingdoms, and then Daniel 7 not only outlines the kingdoms, but also the major players within those kingdoms. And so who are these major people, the major players? Well, let's take a look. Look at verse 8 of Daniel chapter 7. Here within this fourth beast, having 10 horns, notice verse 8, Daniel says, "While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts." So here we meet the first of the very significant players and people here in Daniel chapter 7, all again thinking ahead to the future, to the end times. We see here that from this fourth beast, we're reminded that there's 10 horns. And according, we're going to jump ahead here, but according to verse 24, these 10 horns represent 10 kings. This, by the way, as you look backward in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2, there were 10 toes on Nebuchadnezzar's statue. Well, this little horn here in Daniel chapter 7, notice he uproots three of the 10 kings. And we're also told that this little horn, the Antichrist, he's noted for his intelligence and his boastful claims. He has the eyes of a man, that's his intelligence, and he has boastful claims, his wisdom and his rhetoric. And this little horn, like I said, this is what we often call the Antichrist. He's introduced here. We'll see him more here in just a bit. But first, we need to meet another significant person in Daniel chapter 7. Let me read for you verses 9 and 10. Daniel keeps looking until thrones were set up and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like snow, white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. So again, Daniel is still just recounting what he saw in this dream, in these visions. But now as he looks, he sees the Ancient of Days. This is God the Father. And notice what's emphasized here about God the Father is his holy judgment over the earth. His holiness is depicted in his clothing, which is white, and his head is like pure wool. But his judgment is seen in the books that are opened, the court that's convened, and the books were opened. He's depicted as the judge over all the earth. Again, we're just introducing him now. But what we start to see in verses 11 and 12 is that the judgment of the Ancient of Days here is most specifically upon that little horn, the Antichrist. Notice verses 11 and 12. Daniel says, "Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, the first three, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time." So here, what our mind's eye should focus in on is the judgment of God on the little horn, the Antichrist. Notice, he is slain. His body is given to burning fire. This is looking forward to the ultimate and final judgment on the Antichrist. As a point of cross-reference, you can jot down Revelation chapter 19, verses 20 and 21. Revelation 19. Verses 20 and 21. Well, continuing in verses 13 and 14, Daniel continues to recount this dream, these visions that he sees, and he sees now another person, verses 13 and 14. He says, "I kept looking." Notice the repetition of that phrase. "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, to the Son of Man, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." So here Daniel sees yet another person described as the Son of Man. Now, you know, if you've read the gospel accounts, that this is a title that's attributed to Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the Messiah, the Son of Man. And here Daniel sees this future day when all dominion, all honor and glory and authority is handed over to Jesus. This future day, that the second coming of Christ, when Jesus will establish his dominion, his kingdom. This kingdom, notice, will not pass away. It's one which will not be destroyed. And again, as a cross-reference, you can jot down Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6. By the way, all that we're seeing this morning is laying a foundation for our future study of the book of Revelation. But this is an incredible vision that Daniel sees here. This is his dream and the visions within the dream. It's an amazing vision, an amazing thing that Daniel sees. I wonder what he thought about it. Well, thankfully, we don't have to wonder. He tells us, notice verses 15 and 16. After seeing this dream, these visions, Daniel says, "As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. I approached one of those who were standing by in this dream and began asking him the exact meaning of all of this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Again, remember that up until this point, Daniel has been the one to interpret dreams. But now Daniel has a dream and he needs the interpretation. He calls upon one of those standing by him, perhaps the angel Gabriel, to help him understand. And in verses 17 and 18, this one standing by gives Daniel this 30,000-foot overview of what he's just seen, and then he'll give him the details. But notice the big picture overview, verses 17 and 18. Daniel is told these great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever to all ages to come. So this is the 30,000-foot overview, the 30,000-foot interpretation of the dream, the visions Daniel has just seen. The four beasts are four kingdoms. But then eventually, verse 18, another kingdom, an eternal kingdom will emerge. Again, all of this parallels with what we saw in Daniel chapter 2. So that's the big picture overview, but in verses 19 through 22, Daniel still has questions. He has questions specifically about that fourth beast. For the remainder of the chapter, we're going to zero in on that fourth beast, the ten horns and the little horn that emerges from it. Notice verse 19. Then I, Daniel, desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, and which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And he also wants to know the meaning of the ten horns that were on its head and the other horn which came up and before which three of them fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts and which was larger in appearance than its associates. He says, I kept looking and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the Highest One. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. So again, notice what Daniel says here. He's given the big picture overview that the four beasts are four kings, four kingdoms, and eventually a kingdom will come that will never fade away, never be destroyed. But then Daniel says, well, wait a minute, I've got some more questions here. He says to the one standing by him, please give me more details specifically about this fourth beast, the ten horns, and the little horn. And so let's take a detailed look at the answers Daniel's given here. Verse 23, then he said, the one standing by Daniel, verse 23, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth and shred it down and crush it. So again, we're looking here, Daniel's looking here specifically at this fourth beast. This is a kingdom often referred to as the revived or revamped Roman Empire of the end times. Daniel is told that this kingdom will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. Now think back to what we talked about when we looked at Daniel chapter 2. We know from history that after Babylon came Medo-Persia, after Medo-Persia came Greece, and after Greece came Rome, and at some point in the future, we'll see this revived or revamped Roman Empire of the end times. We'll see that this old Roman Empire will be reunited. We talked about when we looked at Daniel chapter 2 that there have been multiple attempts made throughout history to do this, but ultimately this will be accomplished by the Antichrist. At a certain point in the future, the Roman Empire will reunite. And from that reunited or revamped Roman Empire, a worldwide leader will emerge, the Antichrist, and we see him in more detail in verse 24. Daniel is told, as for the 10 horns, or 10 kings, out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise. Out of this old Roman Empire, the revamped Roman Empire, 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous one and will subdue 3 kings. As you put on your theologian's cap for just a minute, this is going to take place during the future 7-year period of tribulation. So after the rapture of the church, during this 7-year period of tribulation, the revived Roman Empire will come about with 10 major rulers or kings. And then the Antichrist will emerge. He will supplant 3 of the 10, and he will establish his worldwide kingdom. This anticipates what we see here described as this one world government under a worldwide dictator of the Antichrist. And in verse 25, we see details about what this Antichrist, this little horn, will do. Notice verse 25. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand, they being the saints, will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. Let's pause right here. There's a lot of details here. Again, Daniel chapter 7, one of the major contributions of Daniel chapter 7 to the scripture is we get a lot of detail about this future Antichrist figure. When you look at the character profile of the Antichrist in Daniel chapter 7, notice what we learn about this individual. Notice he'll emerge when these 10 kings are ruling from the old revived Roman Empire. He's going to overpower 3 of those 10 rulers by force. He'll be an intelligent, charismatic, great rhetorician. But then notice what we see here. He will speak out against or blaspheme the Most High God. He will wear down the saints of the Highest One. Persecution against the Jewish people specifically will be great under his rule, under his kingdom. He will establish his own systems and laws for the world. And then notice that last phrase there in verse 25. This will happen for a time, times, and half a time. A time, times, and half a time. This is a really interesting phrase. We see it in Daniel and in Revelation. And it's speaking to the second half, the last 3.5 years of that 7-year period of tribulation. If you take 3.5 years, it's a time, a times, and half a time. That's 3.5. It's also 42 months or 1,260 days, which we'll see when we get to Revelation and also to the end of the book of Daniel. I know this is a lot of details here. It's 3.5 years, 1,260 days, 42 months, describing that period, the second half of the tribulation called the Great Tribulation, when the rule of the Antichrist will be extreme, when persecution will be high. And it will be the worst time that the world has ever seen. But praise be to God the Antichrist's rule will come to an end. Notice verses 26 and 27. Daniel, again, receiving here the interpretation of this vision, this dream, he hears this. But the court, that divine court of the Ancient of Days, will sit for judgment. And his dominion, the Antichrist's dominion, will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Highest One. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. So here we see how the kingdom of the Antichrist will come to an end. It will come to an end when the Ancient of Days, God the Father, convenes his heavenly court. And when the Son of Man begins to rule and to reign, this will occur at the second coming of Christ. This will take place during the millennium and then the new heavens and the new earth after that, when Jesus is given all authority to rule. He will rule over the saints, the people of the Most High. And his kingdom, once again, notice we're told, will be an everlasting kingdom. It will go on forever and ever. So I hope you see now why John Walvoord and many other scholars say that this is the most comprehensive overview of end times in the entire Old Testament. This is quite a dream, quite a vision. And if you're overwhelmed by it, take heart of verse 28. Daniel writes, at this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me. Perhaps you can relate. My face grew pale, but I kept the matter to myself. Daniel here is deeply moved. At the time, he doesn't share the dream, the visions with anybody until he writes it down, and we read it here in Daniel chapter 7. Again, this chapter, Daniel chapter 7, is crucial to our understanding of the end times. This is just laying the foundation. We're going to build on this foundation in the rest of the book of Daniel and also into the book of Revelation. But I want to take some time as we look at number 2 on your outline to look at it in a little more detail. And if you're a visual person, go ahead and grab this outline or this picture right here. This chart comes from a book called Charting the End Times by Tim LaHaye and Thomas Ice. I want to go over it with you, reiterating, reinforcing what we saw in Daniel chapter 2 and what we see here in Daniel chapter 7. Let's look at a few specifics together. First, look at the statue. Again, we saw this statue in Daniel chapter 2. And as you move from the top to the bottom of the statue, you see the head of gold, the chest and arms of silver, the waist and legs of brass, the lower legs of iron, the feet of iron and clay. This is the statue from Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2. But then turn it sideways and look under that statue, you see the kingdoms that these different layers of the statue represent. You see the Babylonian or Neo-Babylonian kingdom or empire. You see the Medo-Persian Empire, you see the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, and then the revived Roman Empire. Then notice under that, you see what we saw here, these beasts in Daniel chapter 7. The lion, the bear, the leopard, and the beast. And then next to that, you see the Antichrist, that little horn here in Daniel chapter 7. That's the next thing I want you to see here is take note specifically of the Antichrist. This is in the lower right-hand portion of that chart. And I want you to take note of all of those scriptures that describe the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, the little horn. For future reference, I would challenge you to look up those passages of scripture, to study them, and to take note of how they're perfectly aligned with one another. And the final part of this chart that I want you to see is the feet and the stone there, the tribulation period, and then ultimately the millennial kingdom of Christ. the big stone. And so when you put all of this together, again, this is the most comprehensive prophecy of future events in the entire Old Testament. You see how in Daniel chapter 2 and in Daniel chapter 7, we get an outline of the major kingdoms of world history: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Then you have the kingdom of the Antichrist, that revived Roman Empire. And then after that, you see Messiah's kingdom, the millennial kingdom of Jesus the Messiah. This is an outline of kingdom history in the Bible, how world events are going to transpire. So the question I want to entertain now, let's look at number 3 on your outline and ask, well, how do we apply a passage like this to our lives today? I have a couple of thoughts for your consideration in terms of application. First, as you look at Daniel chapter 7 and the details of what Daniel sees in this dream, these visions, I want you to be encouraged that the Word of God is accurate and reliable. The Word of God is accurate and reliable in everything that it says. Think about it. We have the great benefit of being able to look back in history and see the events as Daniel sees, as Daniel describes, as Daniel writes. We see now the perspective that everything Daniel has seen thus far has been fulfilled perfectly. Babylon was indeed conquered by the Medo-Persians. Persia was indeed conquered by Greece, and Greece was indeed conquered by the Romans. Everything God has laid out thus far has perfectly come to fulfillment. John Walvoord has a great book called Every Prophecy of the Bible, and in it he lists 1,000 prophecies in the Scriptures, half of which have been fulfilled perfectly and literally. And that then begs the question, well, if the first half has been fulfilled perfectly and literally, what do you think the chances are that the second half will be fulfilled perfectly and literally, right? The first thing I want you to see in terms of application is that you should be encouraged that you can trust the Word of God in everything it says, even events of prophecy, events of the future. This then leads me to my second application point for you this morning. And that is, I want you to get excited about our continued study of end times. Unfortunately, when it comes to prophecy, when it comes to end times, many people think, well, there's no way we can understand this. So they effectively just close their Bibles, close the book of Daniel, close the book of Revelation, and they throw their hands in the air and say, we can't understand it. Now, yes, sometimes it can be confusing. Yes, there are debates over how to interpret it, but we should be excited about it. And as we continue in the book of Daniel, as we jump in a few months to the book of Revelation, I hope that excitement within you continues to build. Today's just the foundation. We're going to get a lot more details in the future. And the third major point of application I have for you this morning, as we consider the events of the future, we as believers in Jesus ought to be encouraged that we won't have to endure the time of the Antichrist's reign. As we'll see and as I'll argue in months to come, I think we'll be raptured off the earth before this time frame comes about, the tribulation period. What we have to look forward to as the people of God is the reign of Jesus, the millennial kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth, where Jesus will rule and reign forever and ever. And as we get this vision of the future, it should also impact the way we live today. Our eschatology should impact our ethics today. And when we get distraught by the events of our current world, we should remember and remind other people about the eternal nature of Christ's coming kingdom where we're headed, where this story will ultimately take us. And as believers, we should focus on our citizenship in this coming kingdom of Christ. And we should prioritize our spiritual lives over worldly concerns. And that then leads me to the gospel. Because the good news of the gospel is that Jesus came the first time to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sins, to be resurrected back to life. But we also remember that he's coming again one day to rule and to reign, to bring in the kingdom we see about here in Daniel chapter 7, where truth and righteousness and justice is all we'll know. And listen, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you don't know Jesus as that coming King, then I want to invite you right where you are, here in this room or watching online, to put your faith in him, to believe in him for the forgiveness of your sins, and to look forward to his coming kingdom. And that then leads me to our one thing for this week. There on the back side of your outline, your one thing is this. Ask yourself, when Jesus' kingdom is established, this future day that we're all to look forward to, what do you look forward to the most? I want you to envision that day when Jesus will come and rule and reign on the earth. And with that in mind, I want to invite you to pray, "Thy kingdom come." This is our ultimate hope, this coming kingdom of Christ. This is where we're ultimately headed, and we should be praying that it would come quickly. And so to do that, I want you to bow your head with me, and let me lead us in the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6, asking just that, "Thy kingdom come." Would you pray with me? You can pray out loud, or you can pray in your head silently. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.